The scripture reading today is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have of all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, I'll start the sermon off this morning with a confession. I'm becoming a bit of a coffee addict. Now, I've not always been a coffee drinker, never straight black coffee, but occasionally a bougie one with made to order with my name on the cup. Lately, though, I've been trying to set aside my grande iced honey lavender oat milk latte with an extra shot of espresso for $9. because I've learned lately that it's possible to make a better cup yourself. Now, I say possible because I've not yet learned the mastery of the cup of coffee just yet. Some of my bougie coffee fanatic friends have been teaching me that the reason why I didn't like black coffee before is because maybe what I was drinking was not good, and I needed to expand my horizons beyond what was in the red can. Good coffee, they say, starts with the beans and how you grind them and how fresh they are and how they're stored and the water that you use and the temperature and the certain technique for brewing. It can bring all these hidden flavors out. So in my effort not to spend $9 idling my car waiting for a lukewarm grande iced honey lavender oat milk latte with an extra shot of espresso, I've set out to learn more about what it takes to make a good cup of coffee myself. Now there are books out there with hundreds of pages each that you can read on the subject of coffee making. I'm sure these coffee textbooks would be very helpful. As much as I would like to spend 300 pages reading about brewing coffee, I've turned to YouTube instead. Used to, if you had to figure something out, you know, you had to have somebody teach you, or you had to read hundreds of pages in Coffee for Dummies. There is that book out there. You had to study figures and diagrams and whatever, but now you can just turn to YouTube if you need to figure out something, because the videos are short, to the point, and are great for visual learners. If you don't have the attention span for reading, or if you just like to see with your own eyes how things are done, YouTube is the place, and you can really learn to do anything. Now, don't be looking for a perfect cup of coffee just yet. I've got a long ways to go before I master the art. But maybe one of these days, after watching all these YouTube videos at night, maybe I'll get it all figured out. But for now, I'm still ordering that grande iced honey lavender oat milk latte with an extra shot of espresso for $9. Have you ever learned something new because you found an easy guide to do it? Maybe you were able to fix something, or maybe you learned a new skill because you found a quick YouTube video about it. Now, for me, keyword is quick. I don't have the patience to watch. Give me a recipe with no ads, please. YouTube, 25 minutes. No, I'll take this one for 10. Speaking of quick guides, I best hurry up. Today is the in the book of Colossians, Paul gives us a nutshell look at Christian living. Not easy now. Some of those videos on YouTube are quick, but they're not easy. Well, Paul does us give us sort of a quick and to the point snapshot on how to live as a Christian. Well, today we read from Paul's letter to the church of Colossae. This was a town in first century Rome in what's now modern day Turkey. Scholars think that Paul wrote this letter to a church that he had never met face to face. They think it was started by his close partner and co-inmate named Epaphras. Connie and I rehearsed that for minutes this morning. He mentions Epaphras in this letter. Now, in the Galatians passage where we read last week, if you were with us, Paul was concerned about false teaching, and in most of his letters he is. Apparently, someone or some people were convincing these newly baptized Christians that they had to go through certain hoops in order to have a relationship with God. Paul was concerned about their confusion, and he reiterated that there was nothing that anybody could do to, you know, gain favor with God. Works and practices and sacrifices, knowledge, none of that saves us in our relationship with God. Our faith does, and it's as simple as that. I think Paul would say that good works are the fruit of a healthy relationship with God. Paul seems to be happy with the Christians of Colossae. He tells them that he's thankful what their faith has done and is doing. He sees hope in what God is doing in the future. He's really optimistic. But grammar snobs, look away. Verses 3 through 8 is one big run-on sentence. The New Revised Standard Version tried to fix it for us by giving us some punctuation, but still, it's a mouthful, isn't it, Connie? Did you catch the three words in verses 4 through 5? He has heard of their faith in Jesus, the love that they have for one another, and their hope in the kingdom of heaven. This faith, hope, and love, we've heard that in Romans, which was written about a decade before Colossians. And we know the greatest of these is... And this is one of two trios in this passage. Paul writes in verse 5 that they're grounded in the gospel of Christ. He says that they're bearing fruit in the world and among themselves. Now, this metaphor of fruit is one of Paul's favorite things to talk about. He uses this idea in several of his letters. And in our passage, he mentions it three times alone. Scholars think that Paul took this image of fruit from the Old Testament. He just wasn't maybe a fruit lover, maybe he was, but he took it from the Old Testament because his strong Jewish faith would have remembered from Deuteronomy when it says that faithfulness to the Torah, God's law, brings tangible fruitfulness. It talks about fruit in the Old Testament. And then at creation, you remember, when God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And so we think for Paul, bearing fruit was a fresh way of saying that the gospel of Jesus brings life in their tangible day-to-day actions of faith, hope, and love. And God is made known among them because they truly understood what the grace of God was all about. Well, in this big fat run-on sentence, Paul shows us a quick glimpse of Christian living. The Colossians, they've nearly mastered it. They're living out the gospel of Jesus through their acts of faith, hope, and love, and they're bearing fruit because of it. Now, this is not graduate level coffee making. It's fairly simple. It's not easy. Living as a Christian in the first century and the 21st is hard if we're doing it right. To have faith in God, to fully love others, and to have hope in the promises of God, we all know that's a hard knack to do in this world. But when we can begin to master it, when we begin to find little glimpses, the days when we're strong and when we are strong together as a church, having faith in God and loving others and having hope in our world, though it's hard, when we do, it leads to a fruitfulness, tangible good, and the feeling that God is truly working among us. Faith, hope, and love. This was the first trio in our passage, and these are things that flow from the heart and are key to Christian living. But in verse 9, Paul gives us another trio of ingredients: knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, which these things are things of the mind. Like the idea of fruitfulness, Paul was probably thinking about the book of Isaiah, where it mentions knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Paul was a strong Jew. You remember he was very zealous, and he was even persecuting people. So he has this deep-rooted Judaism that really wells up in all of his writings. Well, like the idea of fruitfulness, Paul was, again, he was thinking about Isaiah when it talks about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And to him, you see, living the Christian life isn't only feelings of faith, hope, and love. It's also about what you think and know to be true in our relationship with God. You see, the main concern in Colossae was that someone or some people were falsely teaching that the faith they had learned from Epaphras wasn't enough. They may have been being taught that they had to do extra things from the Old Testament, that they had to do certain things with their bodies. We know that circumcision was a scandal then, that flesh and matter were themselves bad. And they were also being taught that there were only a few people that had special knowledge of God. But Paul, as he's done so many times throughout his letters, tells Christians there's no secret code to crack. There's nothing that they needed to do special or that they could ever do that would gain favor with God. It's grace, which the Colossians have fully comprehended. Speaking of comprehension and knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, Paul seemed to think that part of our experience with God is using our mind. It's about knowing the gospel. It's about comprehending grace. Grace is undeserved favor. And when you really can know and remember and are cognizant of the things that of Jesus, and we know the gospel, we know what grace looks and feels like, it makes our world and our lives very different today. I think a lot of the problems in our society today is that those who claim to be Christian really do not know the gospel. And do not know that the words of Jesus call us to really love our neighbor and to welcome the stranger. So to Paul, it's not just about feeling, it's also about knowing. To Paul, faith is about feeling and knowing together, our heart and our mind. John Wesley would call it holiness of heart and mind. Speaking of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he showed about the importance of using our brain and our minds in our faith is when he preached about the Wesleyan quadrilateral. The Wesleyan quadrilateral is how Methodists believe we can understand more about the ways of God. God's hard to figure out. We'll never figure God out. We can never fully comprehend God's ways, but yet with Scripture is our main way that we understand God and the gospel. But there's also human reasoning, tradition, and experience. Through Scripture, reason, tradition, and experience, these are ways that we as Methodists believe that we can begin to fathom the working of God in our lives. And so Paul is saying that it takes holiness of heart and mind in our faith, hope, and love, and in our knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Christians bear fruit, and we grow in the knowledge of God. And Paul hopes that one day they'll be made strong in their faith, and they can endure everything with patience and joy. Paul gives us a quick guide, but not an easy one. And he finishes by saying that just as God has delivered them from darkness to light, their fruitfulness is bringing light to the world, redemption, and the forgiveness of sins. Well, I probably used a few run-on sentences myself. And this simple, quick how-to is turning into about 15 minutes. So let me just say that basically Colossians were model Christians, that they were putting their faith into action. They really served God in their heart and their mind. And the fruits of all of this were bearing forth, and it was evidence of God in their midst. Paul must have been really proud of them. And I think this is good news for us who struggle to memorize Scripture and how to understand how God is working among us now. I think this is good news for us as we all struggle to balance a Christian walk with all the responsibilities and relationships that we deal with from day to day. This may not be easy, but but it's simple. Keep loving God. Keep learning more about God, about others, and yourself. And strive to be fruitful in all that we do. And although this is a quick view of a solid Christian life, it won't happen quickly. Faith is lifelong. Faith is a journey. Some days we get it. Some days we feel closer to God, and well, other days we slip, and other days we feel far from it. But then, remember, there's grace, which the Colossians have fully comprehended. And grace makes all the difference as we're guided and directed into the people and the church that Christ is calling us to be. Well, in a few moments, we're going to have another baptism. A few weeks ago on Confirmation Sunday, I won't say forgot. I think I overlooked. That sounds better. Sophia participated very faithfully in our confirmation class. And part of confirmation is becoming a member of the United Methodist Church, and you can't be a member unless you're baptized. Baptism is the heart of what Paul is talking about today. More than meets the eye happens at baptism than when someone is standing up and they get a little water poured on their heads. God has been working in Sophia's life since before she was born. God is working in her now. God has great plans for her, for her future. And in baptism, the rest of us aren't just the audience, we're participants. Because as we watch a baptism, we're supposed to remember. The memories and the emotions and thoughts are supposed to well up in our own soul about what God has done in our own lives. In baptism, each of us remember what God has done, is doing, and will do in our own lives and in our world. This feeling and this knowing reveal the fruitfulness of God in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And when we're celebrating baptisms, that shows that God and God's Spirit is alive and at work in our church and in all of our lives. It helps us to see and share the kingdom of God in our world. And so, as Sophie is baptized this morning, I just invite you to consider and think about what God has done in your life and what God is doing in the world and how you might rededicate yourself to his purpose. Well, like an 8-minute video on how to grind coffee, Paul gives us a quick peek at what effective discipleship is like. Grounded in God and his grace. living with faith, hope, and love. I really typed that and I didn't know it was a pun, but then I just wanted to play it out. We're called to be grounded in God and his grace, living in faith, hope, and love. Growing in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, that's when Christ comes to earth. He's felt and known, darkness turns to light, evil is overcome, and the kingdom of God is ushered in. So Paul invites us into a life with Christ to celebrate his love, to use our head and our heart as we seek the way of God for our life and in our world. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for giving us feelings and giving us a brain, and we thank you for your purposes in our life. God, we pray that you will well up within us, within our soul, your Spirit, that we may truly be the people, the church that you call us to be. Show us the way, your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.